The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read from the 24th verse. Please pray for me that I could say these things, which I have found to be a great burden to me over the last week or so, that I can say them in a loving way and that it will be a benefit to you this morning. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Here the Lord is, you might say, wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. He's told them a lot of things. And he's letting them know that if you pay attention to those things that I said, if you have spiritual ears to hear and you pay attention and you not only hear what I said, but you go and do it, here's what your house will be like. Now, there's a lot of preaching in that, but just to briefly kind of put that in perspective, he's talking to people who have spiritual ears to hear. And the Word of God indeed is written to the born-again child of God who has the Spirit of God to open up their spiritual eyes and open up their spiritual ears so they can hear. So it's understood in that the Lord is speaking to His children. This is not a promise or an admonition to just the world at large, but to those who can hear Him, who have spiritual ears, who have spiritual eyes. But He's saying to them, if you do these things, your house would be like a house that's built on a rock. And I would submit to you today that spiritually speaking, now, the Lord is using here a earthly example, you might say, to explain a spiritual concept. Just like we wouldn't go out and build a house just out on the sand on the beach somewhere and spend hundreds of thousands of dollars building this beautiful mansion with no foundation because, of course, it's just going to fall down pretty soon. Spiritually speaking, the Lord has given that same concept, is that you build your house, you build your home, you build your life on my sayings and do them, and you're going to have some security in a sense. If you don't, he says in verse 26, you'll be likened unto a foolish man. You know, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, tells us that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. In other words, the sayings that the Lord has, the gospel, the word of God, they don't mean anything to the person that's not born again, but unto whom the Lord has given the ability to hear and understand those things, there's responsibility to also go and do what He says. The word doeth there, I don't think we use in our modern vocabulary much. But what it basically means is you don't just go do something one time, you do it over and over and over again. It becomes a habit. So the Lord is saying here, take the things I've taught you, make them a habit. Make them part of your life, and your house, your home, can be something that is built on a rock. And the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ and His doctrine. Now, that applies to the church in the sense that He is the chief cornerstone in 1 Peter chapter 2, upon which we are built individually as lively stones into a house of praise. But this is talking to us. He says, your house. I was thinking about this the other day. I was out weed eating at my house. And my children, some of them at least, have enjoyed over the years building little forts out in the woods and little cabins and things like that. And 6 or 7 years ago, McNeil decided he wanted to build a log cabin. You know, and I was a little hesitant about him using an axe at that age, but I kind of went along with it and, you know, just made him wear his boots and stuff. And so he built this little cabin, very small, probably 5 by 5 out in the woods, with no foundation. He just scraped the leaves aside and built it on dirt. Well, if you pass by that little cabin today, the only thing that's left that the termites didn't eat, or maybe the top one or two little logs, the rest of it is just in a pile of dust. You know? So a few years later, when they decided they wanted to build one, and they were all going to get together and build one, I said, all right, we're going to put this one on a foundation. So I went and bought some concrete blocks. I showed them how to mix quickcrete. And we made some foundation piers. And they put those logs on a foundation. Well, they're not going to last forever, but they're still there several years later because they're on a foundation. And the Lord's telling us here, spiritually speaking, don't go out and build your spiritual house. And by that, I mean your spiritual life. I mean your home, your contribution to the church, your spiritual walk, the Lord. Don't go out and build it on the dirt of the world. You follow me? Don't build it in a silty, sinful foundation, okay? Don't waste your time doing that. Build it on the rock of Jesus Christ and His doctrine and the things that He taught us. You follow me? Okay, now the Bible gives some practical examples of how that plays out. And if you turn with me over to Joshua, the 6th chapter, we'll read a little bit about how this played out in real life for some people in the Old Testament. And the two main characters that are under discussion here are Rahab, who Brother Tim preached about recently, and you can hear those sermons on the podcast, and a man named Achan. And the situation is this. The Israelites have been delivered many years before from Egypt. They have spent some years in the wilderness, primarily because of their disobedience. And now they've been led across the Jordan River by the hand of God into the promised land. And if you're thinking, Brother Neil, that was, 3,500 years ago. What does that have to do with me? Understand that the promised land, of course, in the Old Testament is a picture of eternal heaven where we're going. But here and now, it's also a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been delivered out of the land of sin of Egypt, miraculously by God, and having been born again, we've been brought through the wilderness, we've been brought through the Jordan River when we're baptized into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so now here we stand as children of God, as I trust baptized believers, and if you haven't been baptized, side note here, rabbit trail, if you love the Lord and you believe He died for you, you need to be baptized. Just come down at the end of the service and join the church. Brother Tim will baptize you. So we stand as baptized believers here. Now, much like the Israelites did when they came across the Jordan River, this huge horde of people. And here's the promised land laid out in front of them. But there's a problem. There's a real big city called Jericho in between them and the rest of the promised land. It's built in a strategic spot. It is a rich, wealthy city because it has grown rich on sending the date fruit from that area around the world. It's wealthy. It has a huge military. It's in a strategic location. They got to get past Jericho to be able to enjoy the land that the Lord has promised them. And they've already thought about this. The Lord has already been guiding them. In fact, they've sent in spies before they cross over to look at the city and see what's there. And they see this massive walled city that's one of the wonders of the ancient world, and it's standing there before them with walls so high they could hardly see the top. And this band of people who have come out of Egypt as slaves and who have spent now 40-some years in the desert, okay, mostly young people, they're all under the age of 60 except for Joshua and Caleb because their parents all died in the wilderness from disobedience. They're all standing here looking at this and thinking, well, what are we going to do now? And the account here is that the Lord delivers Jericho into their hands miraculously. But the Lord tells them they got to do it in a certain way. Okay? They're going to march around the Jericho. And I don't have time to read all this today. They're going to march around it in a prescribed way for so many days. And then the Lord will bring down the walls of Jericho. But the Lord gives them some commandments about what's to happen when He delivers Jericho into their hands. And long story short, it is this. They are to go into Jericho with the sword. And they are to kill every living thing in the city of Jericho except a lady named Rahab and her family. Because Rahab, by faith, believed God's messengers when they came in. And she sheltered God's messengers. And Brother Tim and I preached about it a few weeks ago. And so they're going to spare her. But every other living thing, including all the animals, is to die. And the stuff that you can't kill, the gold, the silver, the iron, the brass, is to be brought into the treasury of the Lord. In other words, this Jericho stands there almost as a first fruits, if you will. The Lord says, okay, you come across Jordan. Here's Jericho. I'll deliver it. I'll give it to you. But you kill everything in it. You wipe this sinful, wicked, horrible place off the face of the map. And you don't keep anything out of it. You give it all back to me. And everything else dies or is burned up. Now, what does that have to do with us? Sometimes we're like that as children of God. The Lord's brought us through the wilderness. He brought us out of Egypt. We've been baptized. We come into the church. And the Lord wants us and desires and wills for us to enjoy the promised land past Jericho. But you got to get through Jericho first. What is Jericho, Brother Neil? Jericho's different for different people. When I came into the church, I am ashamed to admit this. And the only reason I'm telling you this morning is if it would help you. Jericho for me was alcohol. And the Lord brought the walls down, but I had to go in spiritually speaking, all right, with the armor of God, with a helmet of salvation, with a breastplate of righteousness, shod with the preparation of gospel, having my loins girded about with truth, and take a sword and kill it and cut it out of my life. And wipe it out and burn it up. And you know what? When the Lord blessed me to do that, I began to see the rest of the promised land and enjoy it. And I've been enjoying it now for about 10 years. Jericho might be something else for you. It might be fornication. It might be pornography. It might be some usurious debt of credit cards or something that just has you way down, that you just got to go in there and get rid of. I'll tell you this, though. Look, when you cross across the River Jordan, you're baptized, you come into the church, and you're looking up at the walls of Jericho, the Lord will bring down the walls, but He expects you to treat Jericho, that former sin, those former things that drag you down in a certain way. He expects you, as a child of God, by the grace of God, to pick up your sword and go in there and kill off some stuff. Amen. Is that plain? Am I mixing metaphors? Y'all understand me? So the story is the Israelites come to Jericho and the Lord brings down the walls and they go in. And I'm sure it wasn't easy for this group of people who had just basically been shepherding their sheep across the desert for 40 years to pick up a sword and go in there and take the lives of people. Now, the first wave that came at them of guys dressed up in armor was probably pretty easy to understand. We got to kill those guys because they're soldiers and they're going to kill us. But they had to kill some other stuff. Okay? They had to do some hard things. They had to do some things that hurt. Okay? They had to burn up some things they'd probably longed for their whole lives, like furniture and clothing, all right? They're shepherds. I'm sure they didn't enjoy having to go kill the prime sheep of Jericho and the prime bulls and the horses and the mules and the people. But in order to get into the promised land and enjoy it, God told them to do it. Now, Rahab was spared because Rahab had believed God. And in Joshua, the 6th chapter, we read in the 20th verse, the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound, the people shouted with a great shout. The wall fell down flat. So the people went in the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house. That's Rahab. The reason that Rahab was saved, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, is because when she heard the report that the children of God were coming and that they had slaughtered the kings on the other side of Jordan and that they were God's people, it says she believed and other people didn't believe. So she believed and she listened to the spies and she hid them against the will of the king, and the Lord saved her and her house. And so it says in verse 23 that the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp. In verse 24, and they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver, the gold, the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel unto this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Here's the lesson. When you see Jericho, when you go into Jericho, or if you're living in Jericho right now in sin, and you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that says, hey, there's something other than Jericho. There's a kingdom of God that is worth your time, that is worth your effort. If you're in Jericho and you're Rahab, you know what you do? You say, okay, deliver me from Jericho, Lord. You believe the Lord. You follow the Lord. You give up whatever you have to have. You give up your way of life. If it's evil, you give up those things. Why? Because the kingdom of God is worth it, see? And it's precious. It's the best thing we have in this life. And when Rahab believed and she listened to the messengers, she's the only person in her city, her and her family, that were saved. Everybody else got killed. Now that's serious and that's hard. That's the Word of God. These Israelites had come through the desert, had seen the mighty hand of God. He had fed them. Okay, He kept their clothes from wearing out. He provided for them. They saw miracles. They saw Him deliver them from all kinds of dangers and provide water for them and food. They knew who God was. They had heard His word. Moses had told them He's the rock of your salvation. He loves you. He has redeemed you. He told them all that way back in the Old Testament. Now they're under the leadership of Joshua, and Joshua's telling them some things. And Joshua's telling them the word of the God is that when you go in there to Jericho, this city of sin, and God delivers it to you, you don't keep anything out of that city. You kill it, burn it up, and what's not able to be destroyed that would be of some use to the Lord, the vessels of iron and things, you give those over to the Lord. That's the way we approach the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Right. He's not talking about killing people anymore, okay? That was in the Old Testament, all right? Now we're fighting a spiritual warfare, according to Ephesians 6 chapter, and we're wearing spiritual armor, and we're bearing a spiritual sword, but it's still violent, and it still takes sometimes killing stuff that you love to enjoy the kingdom of God. Now, it was a beautiful story of God's providence for the Lord to do this, but there was a problem. There was one dude in the nation of Israel, okay, who had come through the desert. Now, he couldn't have been over about 60 or so, because everybody over the age of 20, you can read about that sometime, not go into it, died out there in the desert because of disobedience. So I don't know how old he is, but he's old enough to have a family, and he's old enough to know better. He's old enough to bear a sword, to go into that city, to fight for the Lord. But he didn't follow the Lord's instruction, though he had seen the Lord and knew who the Lord was out there in the wilderness. This is like a child of God that's heard the gospel, been baptized in the church, but they won't get rid of Jericho. And it was a problem for the whole nation. Chapter 7, verse 1, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing." The Lord had said, don't take any accursed thing out of that city. Don't keep it for yourself. You kill it, burn it, or give it to me. But here's a man, he goes in the city, and he sees some things he wants, right? I mean, come on, doesn't he deserve it? He's been in the wilderness 40 years. No. The Lord had given an instruction. And see, sometimes we're like that as children of God in the kingdom of God. We think, oh, but you don't understand how I feel. There's things I want and there's things I desire. But let me tell you, if it's the accursed thing, you better leave it in Jericho and burn it up. Amen. If you want to see the rest of the kingdom of God, the rest of your life and blessings of God on the kingdom of God unto your children and your children's children. See, Rahab, because of obedience, delivered her household. But Achan, because of disobedience, destroyed his. This is how the kingdom of God works. Jesus said, if you have spiritual ears to hear, you hear my words and your house will be like a house built on a rock. And I believe that is the rock, Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, he's not going anywhere. But if I don't listen to his words and I don't do his words and I don't make it a habit to read his word and know what it says, and I go out and I build my home and my spiritual house out there on the sand of sin in the world, you know what will happen? The first storm that comes along will wash it away. And the Lord said, I would be likened unto a fool. Have you ever wondered why some of the greatest people in the world, the most noble people in the world, the richest people in the world, the people that have been able to build big businesses and big mansions and all those things, they, when it comes to spiritual things, they're just foolish. And their children are just washed up on the shores of the sea of life and destroyed. And they can't even be around them. They're paying them to stay away. Why is that? Because they didn't build on the rock, Jesus Christ. And he says they were likened unto a fool. The Lord says not many wise are called, not many noble are called. The Lord takes the things of the world that are wise and makes them foolish. Because if we don't listen to him and we don't live by his word, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we'll be likened unto a fool. You might be smart in the things of the world. You might be brilliant. You might be rich, you might be educated. But let me tell you, this old book has got the way we have to live. And if we don't, brothers and sisters, we'll wind up shipwrecked. And I love you. But I have to tell you that. Because let me tell you what happened to Achan when he went into Jericho, when he took out the accursed thing. It was not a good outcome. They took this huge city. Massive. They should never have been able to conquer by the power of God. The next town, no big deal. Ai, a little bitty city, let's send up 2,000 or 3,000 men and just wipe it out. Then we'll move on to the promised land. The Israelites didn't realize that Achan had gone into that city, taken out the accursed thing, took it to his home and hid it in his tent with his family. And when they went up to the next city, you know what happened? 36 men died at that little bitty city because God wasn't with them because Achan had taken the accursed thing. 36 families left fatherless. Widows, because a brother disobeyed. What did he take? In verse 7, the Lord leads Joshua after they're gone from Jericho. They go to Ai. They get defeated. Please read this sometime. It's very fascinating. The Lord leads Joshua to the problem. Providentially, and lets him understand who's done wrong and why the nation is being cursed right now. In verse 20 of Joshua 7, this is what happens when the Lord reveals to Joshua who the culprit is, who's done wrong. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment." And I'm going to tell you, it was goodly in Achan's eyes, but the Lord had said, "Burn it all."
Right.
It wasn't goodly in the Lord's eyes, okay? There's a, like I said, I'm not primarily concerned with at this point in my life with my own, I hope, feelings and happiness. I want to try to line up with the Lord and seek His happiness.
Amen.
Okay, and what's goodly to Him. The things that are goodly to the world are not always the things that are goodly to the Lord. Now, sometimes they might be, but don't always assume that just because something looks good and it's shiny and it's pretty and it came from a far country that it's something good, right? I think about technology when I think about that. You know, we're so quick as human beings. Every time some new technology comes out, we just grab it, don't we? I gotta have it, gotta have it. And we don't sit back and say, is it goodly?
Right.
Yeah, I said, "Brother Neil, I don't know. Well, see if it lines up with the Word of God, and you'll know pretty quick."
Amen.
He said, "I saw a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, and I coveted them." Now, this man has the Ten Commandments, okay? They were given to them. When they came out of Egypt, he knows that it is a sin against God to covet something.
Right.
To look at something that God's forbidden and say, "I gotta have it. Oh, I gotta have it. I gotta have it so bad." And took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent. Wow. He went out in Jericho, that city of sin. He found some bright, shiny stuff that he thought was worth something, and would you believe he took it home? Oh, my goodness. What's he thinking? What's he thinking? What's he going to do with a Babylonish garment? He's an Israelite. He can't wear it out in public. I mean, come on, everybody's going to know. Where'd he get that? We've been in the wilderness for 40 years. He's wearing silk. I mean, It's just doomed to destruction. Aren't we like that sometimes as people? You know, sometimes as children of God. I mean, the Bible says you cannot do this and be my child, be my servant, be functioning in my kingdom. The Bible will say that about certain things. And I don't have to enumerate all of them to you today. But you know what most of them are? Because most of them are encapsulated in the Ten Commandments. You know, we're not to lie, we're not to steal, we're not to commit adultery. Those things that we just know. And yet people still look at that and they're like, "I gotta have it. I just gotta do it." And they take it home. Well, brothers and sisters, it didn't turn out well. The Lord wasn't with them in their next battle. They lost men. And then here's what the judgment is. When Joshua sent messengers, verse 22, they ran in the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Is there anything your God doesn't know?
Amen.
No. He knows everything. Brothers and sisters, if I go out in Jericho and I get some bright, shiny stuff, and I bring it home to my house, and I bury it under the bed, or I put it in the back of the closet where I think nobody sees, you know, maybe it's the latest, you know, whatever, DVD or something like that that's wicked I shouldn't be looking at. You think the Lord doesn't know? And do you think His family didn't know? They live in a tent. I mean, come on. Of course they knew. They knew something. I mean, you know, you're living in close quarters here, all right? Just think if you lived in you didn't live in your house, you lived in a tent out in the backyard. Let me tell you, I've spent some nights in tents. I hate it. You know, Every time somebody turns over, everybody turns over. Somebody sneezes, everybody wakes up. Somebody gets up to go to the bathroom, everybody's got to go. There's nine of us. We fit all eight of us in a tent one night. We hadn't done it since. That's about 3 years ago. I'll tell you about it sometime. That, of course, they had to know something was up. You know, it may seem cruel that they all paid for Achan's sin, but I don't think Achan was the only one that knew about it. That's just my opinion. In verse 24, and Joshua and all Israel took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, the garment, the gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? And I'm sure those poor crying widows of those 36 families were thinking the same thing. Why did you trouble us? And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned it up. Now, Brother Neil, he said, that is, man, that's the story of real judgment. It is. I know it's sobering. I know this isn't one of those messages where you get to laugh a whole lot. But child of God, think about yourself. Okay, please. Listen, these things are given for our admonition. Okay? We're in the New Testament. We're in the time of grace. But the Lord says, okay, listen to my words and do them. And your house will be like a house built on a rock. I want my house built on a rock. So, Brother Neil, what do we take out of the Old Testament and try to do in the New Testament? Well, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Elijah and Moses were there representing the prophets and the law, and Jesus was there, and Peter says, let's build a tabernacle for all three of them. And a bright cloud comes up, and a voice from heaven from God the Father says, this is my Son, hear ye him? You know, they fall flat on their faces, and when they look up, they see Jesus only. Let me tell you, anything that Jesus reiterated in the New Testament is gospel gold. We better do it. Now, I know he didn't tell us to go sacrifice animals and all that kind of stuff, but he laid it out real plain how we ought to live, how we ought to have our married lives, what marriage is, okay, what children are to do. Children, you want to know what your job is? To not take the accursed thing is to obey your parents and the Lord and honor them and respect them and listen to them and learn from them and learn from your grandparents and learn what to do and what not to do. Fathers, how do I not take the accursed thing? What is the accursed? Listen, he went out and got stuff he could wear and he got money. He had nowhere to spend it, but he got it anyway. Listen, the kingdom of God, the currency of the kingdom of God is not how much money I make in the world. Now, that helps my family stay alive. But let me tell you, when it gets to the point that I'm going to have to, you know, give up what God called me to do to get that, it's become the accursed thing, see? And the Lord told me I'm to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm to be with them, and I'm to be instructing them, and I'm to be bringing them to church. And that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's part of it, is that that's my responsibility. And if I look over here at Jericho, and I get the stuff the Lord told me I couldn't have, that I was supposed to devote to Him, and I bring it in my tent, trouble's coming. Amen. Y'all know there is a day of the week now that is called in the New Testament the Lord's Day. I know this is heavy this morning, okay? It's Sunday. And you're all today using it properly. I hope that we all continue to do so. But if I go over into Jericho, and here's this bright, shiny thing that the Lord has said, give to the temple. All right, you know, you can't have it. All right? And I said, well, you know, I think I'll just make it mine. And I'll take it home, put it in my tent, and contaminate the whole tent. That's a mistake.
Amen.
The Lord's Day is called the Lord's Day in the New Testament, because it's His day. It's not my day.
Amen.
And it's not up to me to decide what to do with it. The Lord already told me what to do with it, is that it is a sacrifice of praise unto Him, and that I am to bring my body as a living sacrifice before Him in songs of praise and in prayers and in hearing His gospel. And just because there's something bright and shiny out in the world that to me for a temporary moment when I'm out in Jericho might look better, it doesn't give me the right to try to cash it in to get that.
Amen.
You follow me?
Yeah.
Our morality, young ones, your morality and your purity is not yours to bargain with. It does not belong to you. It belongs to your Savior, because Paul writes to the Corinthian church and tells them, do you not understand that you're bought with a price? You don't make yourself the member of an harlot. Why? Because you don't belong to you. See? You belong to Jesus. And so what I look at with my eyes, okay, belongs to Jesus. What I do with my time belongs to Jesus. And I don't want to go pick up the accursed thing and bring it home. Because you know what will happen? Is I'll wind up with a house that's just built on sand. No one's going to stone you. But the storms of life will just wash that foundation away. And you'll look out there someday at your house and it'll just be logs bobbing down the Tongue Bigby. That's not what we want, is it? No. Those of you who devoted your life to service the Lord, thank you. Thank you for your example. And Lord, help us to do that.
Amen.
Okay? When the Lord brings down the walls of Jericho in your life, whatever your struggle is, whatever your secret sin is, whatever it is that holds you back from service, when you see those walls fall down, it's not the time to go grab the goodies. It's time for us to strap on our spiritual armor. And by God's grace, to go in there, and if there's some things in our life that are pulling us away, that are dragging us down, that are pulling us away from the service of the Lord, it's time to cut them loose. And as I said before, if you hadn't crossed over old Jordan yet and been baptized, today would be a good time if you feel a burden in your heart to do it when Brother Tim finishes. And let's hold up one another's arms as we fight. This is a war. It is a battle. I know sometimes young men got all this energy. They just want to go out and just beat up something, right? Chop down a tree, you know. Hey, there's a lot to do in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Brother Tim mentioned a few things today. If you're not sure, you say, well, listen, I don't know. You know, it's a Saturday and we got all these things that are pulling us. What can we do for the kingdom of God? Oh, my. There's old ones that are sick. There's people in the hospital to visit. There's ice cream show socials to go to for brothers who are sick. There's meetings where you can go and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached. Oh, there's so many things you can do to wage war against Jericho.
Amen.
And when you come home to your tent, instead of bringing back the things that Jericho promotes, oh, bring back the Word of God. Be like Rahab. Lead your family out of Jericho. Don't be like Achan and bring Jericho home.